I absolutely hate sin. Like, I hate it. And hopefully you do too, but I want to explain a little bit what I mean when I say that. Because, see, I'm a pastor. And there's something about when you're a pastor, you get a front row seat at sin all the time. But you see, because when somebody calls me, whether it's a parent or a student, it always has to do with sin. Some sin that is destroying a family, some sin that is destroying a person. And there's a part of me that is attracted to sin, that almost likes sin, and at the same time, I absolutely hate sin because I see what it does to your lives. I see as a mom and dad comes in my office and they have a little girl who's so cute and just looks so amazing, and she's been through so much because her mom and her dad absolutely love their sin. And it's destroying her life. It's destroying everything she is. And you, I see so many of you that come here and you're playing and loving sin, and it is that sin that is going to destroy your whole life. I hate it. Every time I push the newspaper app, it comes up a tsunami. You know why we have tsunamis? Because of sin. Did you know the world wasn't created to revolt against human beings? The world wasn't created to have earthquakes and tornadoes and tsunamis. But you know what we decided to do? Hey, instead of trusting and obeying our Creator God, we're going to trust and obey us. And as soon as we fell, the Bible says creation is groaning. It's longing for redemption, and it's actually striking back at us. So if you go up to a lion, you can't pet it. You know why? Because it's going to eat you. Did you know before that it wasn't so? Adam had complete dominion. And it was sin that lost all of that for us. That even creation and storms and winds would destroy millions and millions of people's lives. But not only that, when we sin, we open this whole world up to Satan and his rulership. And you've got all this demonic activity, especially in places like Africa, where people are possessed by demons, and they take the demons and they throw them in animals, and animals get possessed, they throw them back into people, and people get possessed. Real things like this happen. And in America, we think, oh, well, demons aren't real. And we can see in our media, almost everything behind the movies you watch and the televisions that you soak up, it's demonic powers that are pushing a sinful worldview on you. And it's all because of our sin. And then I go to hospital after hospital after hospital, and weekly, almost daily, hear of somebody who's sick, somebody who has cancer, somebody who is dying of certain sickness. You know why we get sick? Because of our sin. Because we sinned. We rejected God, so we brought corruption and sickness onto this planet. And it's not usually weekly, but at least monthly, I have a loved one that dies. And you know why they die? Because of our sin. Sin destroys everything. Sin destroys my life. Sin destroys your life. Sin destroys this entire planet. And yet some of you in this room are still playing with it. And you're still living for it. And you're still loving it. And what you don't know is it's going to kill you. That's what sin does. But you know what's so amazing about Luke chapter 8? Jesus has brought so much hope to a guy like me who hates sin. Because all those things that we just talked about, that sin affects, it affects creation, it affects demonic activity, it affects sickness, and it affects death. You know what happens in Luke chapter 8? Jesus calms a storm. Jesus casts out a demon. Jesus heals a sick woman. And Jesus rises a girl from the dead. Do you get what's happening? Jesus is coming in and he's ushering in this whole new kingdom, and the kingdom is about him completely eradicating sin forever. That is the good news of the gospel. that he is dealing with sin once and for all. And the hope of the gospel is that maybe in a week, maybe in a month, maybe in a year, maybe in 10,000 years, Jesus is going to come back and there'll be a new world. A world where there are no tsunamis, there are no earthquakes, there are no chaos, because it's complete control in the kingdom of Christ. There'll be no more demons, no more sickness, no more death in the kingdom of Christ. And you might ask yourself, well, why doesn't God just do that now? Why doesn't God just get rid of all the evil now? Why does he just get rid of all the sin now? And you know what the answer is? Because he loves you. Because he loves you. Let's think about it for a minute. What exactly is sin and evil? It's not some concept out there. What is it? It's in here. It's who we are apart from Christ. We are evil. We are sinful. So for God to destroy evil, he would have to destroy us. But you know what? Instead of destroying us and sweeping us away with all evil, God decides to become one of us, to become a man, so that he could take the full punishment of our sins on the cross, so that he wouldn't destroy your sin, he wouldn't destroy you, but he would fix your sin problem, and he would replace it with righteousness. So that in the end, when God does eradicate sin and evil and injustice, you can stand at the judgment because you have the righteousness of Christ. That's why he doesn't end all evil now. That's why we still live in a world that has tsunamis and that has demons and that has sickness and that has death, because God is long suffering and patient for you to repent. For you to admit, I'm a sinner and I need Jesus, and I am repenting and I'm coming into the kingdom. That's why I love Luke chapter 8, because Jesus conquers all of those things that sin affects. We've seen the storm, we've seen demons. Tonight we're gonna look at Jesus, who's gonna heal a little girl who's dead, and he's gonna heal a woman who's been sick for over 12 years. If you have your Bibles, go to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, and we're going to read in verse 40. And my prayer is that you wouldn't see these two women as some abstract concept, but I pray that they would be you. That you would see you in this story and you would realize, maybe I'm not sick right now, maybe I'm not dying, but in all reality, you are sick and you are dying. It's just a matter of time. And I pray that you would reach out by faith and touch Jesus. And he would heal you of your sinfulness and give you new life in Christ. Luke chapter 8, here's what it says in verse 40, if you would stand up out of reverence for the word of God. It says, now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogues. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was what? Dying. And Jesus went. The people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of what? Blood for 12 years. And though she spent all of her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and what? Touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, who was it that touched me? When all denied it, Peter said, Master, the crowd surrounds you and we're all pressing in on you. But Jesus said, someone touched me, for I perceive the power has gone out from me. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling before him, declared in the presence of all that people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, daughter, your what? Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came up. Your daughter is what? Dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, do not fear, only and she will be well. And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter him except Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, she is sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given to her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Father, I pray that you show us the reality of sin, and you show us the reality of you, the good Savior, who does away with sin for your honor and your glory. And I pray that you would sweep many in the kingdom of God tonight. So in Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, you may be seated. Here's what it says in Luke chapter 8 and verse 40. It says, "And he returned." So he's returning from somewhere. Does anybody remember where he went? He got in a what? Boat. And he rowed to the other side of the lake, right? Okay, he's in Galilee. He's teaching. All the people are hearing his teaching. He's a big celebrity. Everybody's coming to him. Everybody wants him. And then he gets into a boat and he sails across the sea. And of course, something happens. He goes, he's exhausted. He goes to sleep and a storm comes. The biggest storms these fishermen have ever seen. The storm's so great, they think they're going to die. Jesus wakes up and says, "Be still." And the storm stops. Full control over all of creation. Then he gets onto the other side. He steps out and he looks up. And there's this really huge naked guy running at him who lives in a graveyard and who busts shackles everywhere. And he can beat up any guy in the world. And he's running to Jesus. And Jesus is like, "Welcome to town. Hey, how's it going?" You know, it's like creepy naked guy who's been in the, this is not good. But what happens? This guy runs up to Jesus and falls down. And Jesus cast out this legion of demons, these thousands of demons, cast them into a herd of pigs. 2,000 pigs rush and commit suicide off a steep bank. And the whole town's like, "Will you leave? We're scared." So Jesus gets back into the boat and goes back across the lake. So you got this weird picture. One side of the lake is telling him, "Please leave. We're scared of you." Then when he comes back across the other side of the lake, what are they saying? "Come back. We love you. We need you." So here Jesus is met with this huge entourage of people who are needy. They're wanting Jesus. They're wanting teaching. They're wanting healing. They're wanting a time with Jesus. And this guy runs up to Jesus. And he runs up to Jesus, and we see that he is a ruler of the synagogues, Jairus. And this Jairus guy, he's a ruler of the synagogues. Now, you got to kind of know what a ruler of the synagogues is. It would be a guy who's really, really important. Can you think about an important guy? That's the picture in your head. This guy is important. Some of the duties this guy has is he's an elder. He's in charge of public services at the synagogues. He's in charge of all the facilities. He's the one who appoints people to pray. He appoints people to read scripture. He appoints people to give sermons. This guy's a big deal. Like, he's telling me, "Okay, Corey, you can preach this verse at this time. That's your authority." So he's a big deal here. And Jairus, this very important guy, this ruler of the synagogues, he runs up and he falls at the feet of Jesus. Now, this would have been a strange sight, because men who are important in society don't run up to other men and fall at their feet, right? Like, when you see Congress, like, meet, they're all important people, you don't see a bunch of congressmen running up and falling down each other's feet. Just be like, "What's that guy doing? That's weird," right? But that's what this guy does for Jesus, and he implores Jesus because he's got a 12-year-old daughter who's about to die. His daughter, 12 years old. Now, in biblical times, 12 years old, it was sort of that transitional phase of she's 12, she's about to be 13, she's about to be a woman, she's ready to get married, all those things. They didn't believe in adolescence like we do. They had common sense. And so she was ready to grow up. She was ready, the prime of her life, and now she's about to die. And you can see this ruler of the synagogues, he's running to Jesus, "Please come and heal my little girl." So what does Jesus do? He says, "I don't have time for that. I'm busy. I've got to go teach somewhere. I've got a book to write. I'm going to go over here." No, what does he do? He agrees. He says, "Absolutely." You see, Jesus is so compassionate to people who are hurting. He's so compassionate to people when they're hurting. So Jesus, he's going to Jairus' house. He's on his way. Huge crowd of people. I mean, you got to think hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands upon thousands of people are hurting around Jesus. It's almost like he's walking like this and everyone's pushing on him. Everybody's trying to get an audience. Everybody's trying to ask him questions. Everybody's trying to touch him. Everybody's trying to get him to heal them. And then we get introduced to a woman. Notice she doesn't even have a name in the text. Luke is trying to tell us that this girl is not important in society's eyes. Here's Jairus. He's very important. Everybody knows him. He's a big deal. And here's this woman who is not a big deal. Anthony, he's not a big deal. She's not a big deal. She's a nobody. She's just... And you know why she wasn't a big deal? Because she had a problem. She had an illness. She had a sickness. And her illness was she had a discharge of blood for 12 years. Now that just sounds gross, right? Like that just doesn't sound good. Like, hey, what's wrong with you? I've got a discharge of blood. Had it for 12 years. Okay. How's it going? Yeah. And that was the situation, especially in her culture, because to have a discharge of blood meant you were ceremonially unclean. You couldn't be around people. You couldn't touch people, which meant this woman had lived a life in utter despair. She had been in isolation for most of her life. And as you can see in the text, she was completely hopeless because she had spent all of her money going to doctor upon doctor upon doctor, and no one could heal her. So this girl, who is a nobody, she's running through the crowd. And notice for a second the similarities between this woman and this girl. How old's the girl? You may catch it. 12 years old. So here you've got Jairus, who has spent 12 years of his life loving and being affectionate and having the time of his life with his girl. For 12 years, he's had his daughter. And then now she's about to be taken away by death. But he's had 12 amazing years with her. And on the other spectrum, you've got this woman who for those exact same 12 years has been in complete misery, complete destitute, complete outcast, and now in complete poverty because she spent all of her money. So here's Jairus, who's wanting this miracle, but he's had a really good 12 years. And here's this woman who wants a miracle, but she's had a terrible 12 years. So we see some similarities, but some distinctiveness between these two. And you have this woman who is ceremonially unclean. She knows who Jesus is. She knows what he can do. And for some reason, she gets the boldness to squeeze through the crowd. And she, the text says that she reached out and she touched Jesus, believing that by touching Jesus, he could heal her. And when she touches Jesus, what happens? What happens? Immediately she's healed. I mean, can you imagine 12 years carrying this terrible sickness that has separated you from all of society? You're completely poor. You think you're absolutely hopeless. By touching and reaching out to Jesus in faith, you're healed now. Some of you might be in that same spot right now. You feel like you are an outcast. You feel like nobody likes you. You feel like the things you've done cause people to look down on you and think you're dirty and think you're unclean. That's where this girl was. And you know what she did? She reached out to Jesus by faith, and he made her whole. So Jesus, he's walking through this crowd, and then he can feel her touch him, and he can feel this healing power coming out of him. He says, "Who touched me?" And Peter's like, Jesus, there's like 1,000 of us. Like, we all are touching you. Like, Jesus, I'm touching you. She's touching you. He's touching you. Like, everybody is touching you. What do you mean? Who touched me? This is a mob going on, okay? Everyone is touching everyone. So everyone has touched you. And Jesus is like, no, there's been a specific touch. There's been a touch of faith because I felt healing leave my body. And it says, then this girl comes up to Jesus. And she's completely broken. She's completely scared. Now, why was she scared? I think for one, she's thinking this. I am ceremonially unclean. I'm dirty. Nobody likes me. So maybe by touching Jesus, this Messiah, this Holy One, maybe my sin is going to make Jesus dirty. Maybe I messed him up by touching him. So she comes in fear. She's trembling. She falls down at his feet. And I think sometimes we think that too. But you know what? My sin, it's so great. I'm so bad that Jesus doesn't want anything to do with me because I would make him dirty. I would mess him up. You know what the truth is? Your sin is never going to make Jesus dirty. Jesus' righteousness is going to make you clean. And that's what this girl found out. That by touching him, she didn't make Jesus ceremonially unclean. He made her clean for the first time. So some of you are in this room thinking, I'm too far gone. Jesus can't ever love me. The thoughts that I have, he knows them and he knows how bad I am. He's saying, come to me. Just come to me. You're not going to mess me up because all those sins that you're struggling with, they've already affected me. They've already been put on my body, and I've already hung on a tree for 6 hours bearing the full weight of the wrath for those sins. They're done with. They've been judged by God in my body. So you can reach out to me by faith, and guess what? You are going to be cleansed. And this woman, she testifies, she's clean. She's all well now because of what she did with Jesus. She reached out to him. She embraced him. She touched him. And here's what Jesus says. He says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Your faith, the way you exercised solely leaning on me, you knew that you were at the end of your resources. You know there was no doctor that could heal you. You know there was no way you could heal yourself. You simply trusted and leaned on me. And guess what? You're whole now. And that's what coming to Jesus means. It means coming to the end of ourself and taking Jesus. Because he is our salvation. So as this is going on, Jesus is talking and everybody's, I think, celebrating. This woman is celebrating. And then all of a sudden, bad news hits. This servant girl comes up and says, hey, Jairus, you don't need to mess. You don't need to bother Jesus anymore because your daughter, she's dead. Can you imagine that? As a dad hearing those news, knowing that the one who could save your daughter is on his way to save her, and yet he gets distracted by another person, and because of this other person, your daughter is now dead. And you know what, Jesus, he looks at Jairus, and he says these words. He says, do not fear, only believe. Don't fear. Only believe, because here's the deal. Your daughter, she's not dead. You're about to see me do an amazing miracle. Don't fear. You believe in me. So here, he's just seen this woman who's exercised extraordinary faith in Jesus the Messiah. And here's Jairus, who just got this terrible news. His daughter is dead. And here you have the Messiah telling him, I can do this too. Don't fear. Believe. Some of you are in a situation right now that is extremely tough. It's extremely difficult. Something's going on in your life that is so hard, and you don't know how it's going to turn out. And you know what maybe Jesus is telling you tonight? Don't fear. Only believe. Because you know what? Jesus has all things under control. So even if it doesn't turn out like you think it should, guess what? The God of the universe will always do what's right. And you can trust in him. You can believe in him. So here's Jairus. He's got this information and he's got a choice. Does he fear or does he believe Jesus. And Jesus, he goes to this house of this dead girl, and he enters into the house with Peter, James, and John. He takes his inner circle into this house along with mom and dad, and something's going on in their culture that we don't do now. So I just want to let you in on this, okay? If somebody passed away in their day and time, they had professional wailers and mourners. It's going to be really strange when you hear this. But you would actually hire someone to come in and just cry and wail for the person who died. I know, strange. I can't explain that. That's just weird, but that's what they did. So here you've got the professional wailers. The professional criers were here. They're sobbing over this girl. You have family and friends who are sobbing over this girl. And Jesus walks in and says, stop crying. She's not dead. And you know what the people do? Does anybody know what they did? What'd they do? They laughed at Jesus. Okay, here's bullet point number one. Never laugh at Jesus. I mean, can you imagine? The God of the universe says something, and the reaction is they laugh at him. Like, don't laugh at Jesus when he says something, okay? That's just wrong, okay? But here you can imagine these people who are thinking, yeah, you're a prophet? You're a teacher? And you don't even know this girl's dead? Okay, yeah, you're smart, you know? But here's Jesus saying, she's not dead, she's sleeping. And Jesus used that terminology a lot, sleeping. And the apostles in the early church use that term as sleeping when it talks about us when we actually die. Because the reason is because our body, it is, in a sense, sleeping because our soul has gone to be with the Lord. But one day, at the second coming, our body is going to wake up and it's going to come and meet our spirit soul, and we're going to be with Jesus forever. So in a real way, our body is sleeping, but God's going to wake it up one day. He's going to bring it back to life, and he's going to change it in the twinkling of an eye and make it a forever body that is meant to glorify him. So Jesus says, your daughter is sleeping. And then he reaches down and he grabs her hand and he says, little girl, rise. You gotta get this picture. This girl's dead. She's lifeless. The people are mourning. The people are wailing. Everything has gone wrong in this story. And Jesus looks at this dead body and says, arise. You know what happens? Her lungs fill up with air. Her heart starts beating. Blood starts flowing through her veins. Her body temperature begins to rise. Her eyes open. And she's alive. And she raises up. It's just kind of funny. Jesus says, hey, somebody get her something to eat. I mean, that's just kind of funny. It's like he just raised a little girl to life. You can imagine everyone's freaking out. And Jesus is like, hey, has anybody got a hot dog? Because she is going to be hungry, I promise. She needs some food. What does that prove? It proves that this girl really was alive. It was a full body resuscitation where she is now alive. So here we've seen, in Luke chapter 8, we've seen the effects of sin. We've seen that creation groans against us. We've seen that demons wage war against us. We've seen that sickness rages war against us. We've seen that death rages war against us. But guess what we've also seen? We've seen a king who is ushering in a new kingdom. And guess what this kingdom does? He has complete rulership over creation. The storms obey him. He has complete control over demons. They submit to him. He has complete control over sickness. Sickness obeys him. And he has complete control over death. Death even obeys him. So what's the point? This world is completely broken. The longer you live, the more you're going to see that. The effects of sin are everywhere. God created it perfect. We have broken it. But guess what God is doing? He is recreating it for his glory. That's what Jesus does. He takes bad things and he makes it good. He takes sin and he destroys it. And he gives us a glimpse of a new kingdom. So my question for you is this. Has Jesus done that in your life? Here's this little girl who's laying lifeless on a bed. And you know what the Bible says? That spiritually, we're completely dead. Yes, we walk around and we breathe and we high five and we play ping pong and we laugh, but really we're spiritually dead. Our bodies are lifeless. And you know what the gospel is? It's Jesus breathing life into us and causing our lifeless spiritual body to wake up and to be new and to live for the kingdom of Christ. So here's my question for you. God, through his son Jesus, is getting rid of all evil on planet earth. He's doing that by the gospel. He's going to do it one day in the end when he wipes all of sin away. So my question is, are you going to be in that flood when he wipes all of sin away? Or has your sin already been dealt with on the cross of Jesus Christ? My prayer for you is that you've seen Jesus as more than this guy that we talk about, more than this person in your story Bible. He's the God of the universe, who is fully God and fully man, who is your sacrifice so that you can be made right with a holy God. I'm going to close this in prayer. And I'm going to ask if any of you guys are struggling. Maybe you feel like God's calling you to salvation. Maybe you feel like you've seen Jesus as the Savior for the first time and you want him to do that miracle in your heart of salvation. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. As we pray, I'm going to ask you to head to the back foyer. All of our leaders are going to keep their heads up. If you go back to the foyer, this is not time for bathroom. If you go back there, there's going to be a counselor who's going to meet you and talk with you. They're not going to pressure you. They're not going to manipulate you. They're just going to try to share the gospel and share scriptures and pray with you. So I'm going to pray. It's not going to be long. It's not going to be drawn out. I'm not going to try to manipulate and twist your arm. It's just going to say, if you feel like Jesus wants to save you tonight, you go to the back and talk with the counselor. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would give boldness to a student tonight who knows they're living in sin, who knows their wicked heart is against you, and I pray right now you'd give them courage to stand up and walk to the back. And I pray that you would help them tonight. I pray that you would save them tonight. God, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you so much for the gospel. We thank you so much for what Jesus did, that he conquers evil for us so that we can have a new life. God, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your word that we can read and study and know who you are. God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the cross. And we thank you for what you're doing amongst this group. And we pray that it would filter out through all of the schools and all of the people we connect with this week so that many would hear the good name of Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.